Well, we're back in Luke and looking at this well-known passage. It's probably Thursday of the last week that Jesus is on earth, Passover week. The 12 are with Jesus in this upper room they've hired, reclining, as was the custom, around the table, leaning on one elbow, eating. And as you know, and as they knew, the Passover was an annual celebration of something, an historic event. Many years earlier, when the angel of the Lord came, and there was a Passover in the sense that there was judgment for every house except where there was blood on the doorposts. If you remember, the firstborn male of every family in Egypt died, every family. The only exceptions were the residents that obeyed the commands of the Lord God Almighty, found a lamb that was perfect, a young male lamb, slain it, killed it, eaten a special meal, a male lamb without blemish. And so it was, at midnight, the Lord came, and there was either a dead lamb or a dead son in the house. It was quite a devastating night. I remember when I became a Christian, going in the August of 88, going back to work as a teacher, and wonderfully being invited to take assembly. I'd taken dozens of assemblies. I'd spoken about Newton or Einstein or something, and now somebody had invited me, so I gave my testimony, I always remember. And then the following week I had another opportunity, and I tried my best to tell the Passover story. And since I was teaching in my state comprehensive, there were long, long streets through Nantyfallon and Caira of terraced houses. And I said, can you imagine? About 1 o'clock in the morning, you're driving down those long roads there, and you see one house after another with the lights coming on. Because in one house after another, there is grief. Desperate people wailing and weeping, because in every house, the firstborn is dead. Firstborn male is dead. Well, so it was. That's what happened. And so it was that the Lord passed over only those houses where they'd killed the lamb, taken the blood and daubed it on the post. It was the Passover, because the Lord passed over. So this was an annual feast. They'd done it every year since. There was a brief interlude in the Old Testament where there was a bit of a shambles, but apart from that, every year. So here was Jesus, a Jew, with 12 people who were also Jews. They'd hired this upper room. There was a set pattern for the Passover, a meal. There were certain times when they would say certain things, just like we've kind of read something together. They would say a set routine, and they would drink at a certain time and eat at a certain time and say certain phrases together. But already, if you imagine yourself there as one of the disciples, you know, already they must have sensed something's different here. Because Jesus tells them how keen he's been to eat this one Passover meal. And he doesn't stop there. He doesn't say, oh, I've been looking forward to this. And they go, oh, that's nice. He says, I've been so looking forward to this before I suffer, he says. Can you imagine them? They must have started thinking, wow, what's going on here? And then he tells them, this will be the last supper until the kingdom comes. They must have been looking at each other saying, what does that mean? He repeats similar words then before drinking the wine. The atmosphere must have been electric, absolutely electric. What does Jesus mean? The kingdom's coming. He's not going to drink it again. He's not going to eat this meal until the kingdom comes. Then he takes the bread. He departs from the script now. Takes the bread, breaks it, and said, this is my body. You can imagine him sitting there saying, it's not your body, because you're there. What does this is symbolizing? This is representing something. What are you talking about? It's not your body, but if you say it's your body and we believe you, it's representing something. But they don't know what it is. He urges them to eat and remember, as we sang. Remember. Remember what? Remember me, he says. They're urged to remember him. Now, this is definitely the end of something. Something monumental is happening. We won't be doing this again. So remember me, he says. Remember what? Well, we know we got the advantage. His suffering that lies ahead, his suffering and death. But they probably clueless. They must have been baffled. Then perhaps following the time-honored traditions of the previous Passovers, then he breaks with tradition again, departs from the script, holds the cup, and says, this is the new covenant. They all knew it was a covenant. But this was a new one. He's symbolizing a new covenant. Now, you know what a covenant is, an agreement, a contract. We still use it sometimes as a legal term, don't we? A deed of covenant and so on. Now, of course, there were many covenants, many in the Old Testament, but many in the world covenants, but in the Old Testament, and they were ratified almost always. Today we ratify it by signing, or we get a witness to prove that we've signed, and because they signed. But in the Old Testament days, it was ratified in blood. Well, here he is with this cup. This cup is the new covenant. Now, there will be blood, but it's not the blood of goats and calves this time. It's his own blood. The blood of Jesus Christ. And do you know what he says next? I hope he's up there. Poured out. I can't see it if it is. It is, all right at the bottom, thank you. What an astonishing thing. So, you know, sometimes you go for a blood test and they get a little needle and they poke you in the thumb or whatever. No, poured out. His blood has to be poured out. You can imagine them sitting there saying, oh, something, this is just mind-blowing. I don't know quite what he's talking about. He's ending something. This is the Last Supper. He's definitely beginning something else. He said it's a new covenant. We have sections in our Bible, an old covenant, an old testament, and a new testament, don't we? I read just last week in Luke 16, where Jesus talking about John the Baptist says, now the law and the prophets was proclaimed until John. So John is obviously the end of something, John the Baptist, the end of an era, the old covenant then. And here's Jesus instituting a new covenant. Now again, every Jew knew 600 years earlier, Jeremiah had prophesied, the Lord had spoken through Jeremiah saying, the Lord was saying, the day is coming, a time is coming when there will be a new covenant. So they all knew there was going to be a new one. I will make a new covenant with my people, says the Lord in Jeremiah. I'll remember their sins no more. What a tremendous thing. Now, question, my title is, when does church start? And it's the kind of thing, you know, somebody asked me this week, if somebody had rung me and said, when does church start? I would say, 10:30, Sunday morning. But when did the church, the New Testament church, start? Many would argue here, when he says, this is a new covenant. Now, there would be others who would say, maybe Pentecost was the New Testament church. Or some would say, in John 20, in the upper room, Jesus breathes on them and sends them out with the power to forgive sins and so on. I don't know. Certainly this is a strong candidate. This supper is a momentous event. One commentator wrote this. This was the moment of transition from the Old Testament people of God to the New Testament church. There, around that table, the church of Jesus Christ was born. When does church start? Right there, maybe. My question is, are you in that church? Jesus made a covenant. He'd forgive their sins totally. He'd remember their sins no more. Are you in that group? The special privileged group? See, we're all aware of how difficult covenant agreements are. You know, Brexit, I don't watch the news, I'm glad to say, but every time I do, it's Brexit, Brexit, Brexit all the time. You've got two parties, the EU and UK. The EU comes together and says, look now, we'll offer proposal A if you come up with proposal B. The UK thinks about it and comes back and says, I tell you what, we'll come up with proposal B, but you've got to do better than proposal A from your side. And so we've had arguing and bickering within and without the parties. within and without the EU and everything else, they can't agree. They can't agree. So here's the covenant inaugurated by Almighty God. You notice the EU and the British government, they send representatives. You know, we send representatives over to Brussels to argue with Barnier or whatever, and then they send, EU send somebody over here, whatever. But you notice here, God comes himself here. There's no representative. Almighty God is there, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God. He's there. He lays down the terms. It's an eternal covenant. It's a tremendous thing. There's no bargaining between the two parties because we haven't got anything to offer. We've got nothing to offer our side. We contribute nothing to the terms. He lays down the terms. Well, actually, we do contribute some in our sin. We come with the sin and the shame. We bring the stench into the room. He lays down the terms. We see all the posturing and posing and scaremongering with the Brexit thing. Here, the Lord Jesus Christ says, these are my terms. I will forgive all your sins. I'll remember your sins no more. I was thinking when I woke up this morning in Romans 5, you know. When we were still, just at the right time, Romans 5, when we were still powerless, absolutely useless, Christ died for, do you know what comes next? The ungodly. Now there's a covenant. He's not looking for anything from our side. What are you? What have you got to offer? Nothing. No, you're filthy and you're godless. Yeah, I tell you what, I'll make a covenant with you. What do you bring? Nothing. It's amazing, man. It's like this. The Lord sees, there's a 200-foot cliff. Just imagine now, 200-foot cliff. This is how the Lord sees us. There's a 200-foot cliff. You were hanging 50 foot down, 100 foot drop onto the rocks below. You've got both hands. You're absolutely terrified and you're exhausted and you're clinging onto a little flimsy shrub that's sticking out of a crack in the rock. And the Lord God Almighty says, as he sees the root slowly coming out, he just says to you, I can save you. There's just one thing. Let go. Let me catch you. That's all. Doesn't ask us to do anything. We can't do anything. Doesn't ask us to improve. He says, just let go of whatever you're holding on to. Just let go of whatever you're holding on to. Just let it go and let me save you. But of course, you won't let go unless you trust him. It's that simple, isn't it? It is that simple. He makes all the promises. This covenant is remarkable. It's peace with God, forgiveness, eternal life, relationship with God forever and ever and ever, this eternal covenant. He makes all the moves. He makes all the promises. And all you've got to do is trust him and let go. I've met some converted Muslims, some converted Jews, full of joy. Do you know why? Because they were religious, they were devout Muslims and devout Jews, and their religion for years, you do that, you go there, you do this, you try your best, you hope for the best. And now they've been converted, it's all done. Nothing to do. Remember, you know, Jew asked if I test me, he said, I just couldn't believe it. It's all done, nothing to do, nothing at all. After years of do this, go there, chant that, say that, pray that, all over. Jesus done it all. Come now. It's all ready. You know, in Luke 12, Jesus says, I have a baptism to undergo. And now I wish it was already completed. He's talking about his death. He's going to suffer. We sang it in Graham Kendrick's song, there in the garden of tears. The hands that flung stars into space were nailed. The agony of the cross was looming. Especially here, his eyes now are on the cross, what he's going to achieve for them. This was his covenant offering. And their covenant offering and ours is just sin and guilt. You know, I remember watching a favorite program of mine years ago called Spooks. It was the espionage thing. And there's one time where they get this terrorist, and they're trying to get this information about some horrific event that's come in, and they try the sleep deprivation, and the flashing lights, and the noise, and cold water, and all these things. And this guy's a tough guy, and he won't crack. But in the end, they find that he has a daughter, and they just show him a picture of his daughter, and they say, "Do you want her to live?" Well, suddenly it all changed. Now, he'll say anything. No, because everybody has a price. You just think of the pressure that was on Jesus in the garden, on trial, here, there, and everywhere, with Herod and Pilate, and shunted to and fro, beaten and beard ripped out. The enormous pressure. He sticks to his promise. He keeps his word. He will deliver his covenant people. Just marvelous. Remember on the cross, Jesus shouted, "Finished, all over. Nothing for you to do now. Nothing for you to do. Nothing for me to do." Salvation is a gift, it's a covenant gift. To all those who receive the gift, he gives immediately the right to be called children of God, children of the covenant, children who will be in glory forever and ever and ever. Is that you? I remember in early 70s, there was a hit film, The Towering Inferno, Steve McQueen and Paul Newman, about this huge tower block that was on fire and so on. And a fellow called George, I can't remember his last name, he was an American, and he watched it in the cinema, as did just about everybody in the world. I think it was a hit film. And he watched it, and it just so happened that 3 years later, he was in the MGM Hotel in New York, and it caught fire. And he remembered something from the film. He remembered in the film, he'd seen a man do something and survive. And he did the same. He came down the corridor, he saw the flames. He ran back into his room, he got a towel, he soaked the towel in cold water. He lay on the floor, he put it over his head, and he crawled through the smoke and survived. My point is this, he took notice of something he'd heard and seen. Are you going to take any notice this morning of what you've heard? What you've seen? Creation? Is Christ calling you to be part of a covenant? Now, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Is he calling you now to be part of this tremendous covenant? And are you saying, "No thanks"? Are you? Amen. Let's sing. And can it be that I should gain an interest in the Savior's blood?
And
Almighty God, I thank you that a number of us can say, as we sang that, my chains fell off. My heart was free. Oh, have mercy on the rest of us, Lord. Have mercy. Do not let us trundle away into the darkness, us shuffle off. Oh, Lord, what a great covenant you have made. What a Savior. What a God. Amen.